You know, normally when somebody passes away, their impact on the world, I'm not saying the impact on their family or their loved ones or children, grandchildren, but typically their impact on the world immediately begins to recede. I read this week, somebody wrote that 20 years ago, our country still had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs alive and well in it. And now today in 2020, we have no Jobs, no Cash, no Hope. I was sharing that with Janet, and she says, I hope Kevin Bacon doesn't die because we can't live without bacon. But seriously, as Pastor John Ortberg writes, Jesus inverted this normal human trajectory of kind of having an impact fade away. You see, Jesus' impact was greater 100 years after his death than it was while he was still alive. It was greater still 500 years after his death. 1,000 years after his death, his legacy laid the foundation for much of what is Europe. And after more than 2,000 years, right now, Jesus has more followers in more places than ever as people continue to encounter Jesus. And so we're in a brand new sermon series, a 7-week sermon series starting today called Encountering Jesus. And we know that the Apostle Paul had a mighty encounter with the Christ. It knocked him off his horse and it changed him. I should actually say it transformed him forever. He was a new man once this grace of God hit him. And so he writes to the church in Corinth, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, one of my professors at Wesley Theological Seminary for both my Master's of Divinity and my doctoral work, his name is William B. McLean, Dr. McLean. He was one of the lead forces in compiling the Songs of Zion, a collection of those spirituals. But he loves to tell the story about a trip that he took to South Korea. And as they went to each new village or little town, he was introduced to influential people within that town. And he was in one town and he was introduced to somebody whose name was Smitty Lee. Smitty Lee. And Dr. McLean thought to himself, Smitty doesn't sound very much like a Korean name. So he asked Mr. Lee, kind of tongue in cheek, is Smitty a common Korean name? Well, Mr. Lee told him a story. We're all aware of the war that was taking place in Korea, and during that war, American soldiers were there, and there was one American soldier from the state of Virginia, a Virginian that everyone called Smitty, and Smitty saved Mr. Lee's life. And so he explained a familiar custom in that culture that Mr. Lee summed up with just two sentences. He said, he saved my life, I took his name. And Dr. McLean makes the obvious connection. When we encounter Jesus, that's exactly what happens. He saves us, and we take his name, Christian. Zan Holmes says of Jesus, I believe that he can step across the centuries and into our time and stand among us in his risen power. We encounter him in new ways in old familiar places. And friends, during this sermon series, we are going to explore this, the ways in which we encounter Jesus. And so with this being the first sermon in the series, I want to take a few moments to introduce this series. Next week, on May the 24th, we're going to take a look at the ways in which we encounter Jesus in the Bible. And we're going to ask, when we read the Bible, are we simply looking for a historical Jesus, or are we reading it with an expectation of encountering the Messiah? Do we read the Bible with an expectation of encounter, of change? Mark Twain, of all people, said, most people are bothered by those passages in the Bible which they cannot understand. But as for me, I always notice that the passages of Scripture which trouble me the most are those which I do understand because they require action, change. On May 31st, we're going to look at encountering Jesus in worship. Our God is a God that is alive. Jesus is alive. And in the divine human relationship, the only proper human response is worship. As one person said, too often we argue about Christianity instead of simply marveling at Jesus. There are many elements in worship that help us do that, many sacraments. Which leads me to June the 7th. Hopefully a beautiful day. We'll be offering walk-up communion outside again. And we're going to see that we encounter Jesus in a sermon. And so I wonder, when you come into a sanctuary or over these last several weeks, when you tune in on a smart TV or your computer or your iPhone or your Android, what are you looking for in that sermon? Are you looking to be spoon-fed? Or are you looking to be challenged? My very first Sunday as the main preacher here at this church, I shared my favorite quote about a sermon. It said, "Perhaps a sermon should be regarded as great, not because everyone in the congregation agrees with the preacher, but because at the end of the service, those present just can't wait to talk about it, to discuss it, to debate it together." And it warms my heart when I hear stories of folks who are traveling home from worship service, and they have a conversation in the car about what they heard, what challenged them, what they agreed with, what they didn't agree with, what new thoughts maybe the sermon gave them that day. On June the 13th, we're going to take a look at encountering Jesus in the life of a church. Encountering Jesus within the community of faith, and we know that we are called to be the hands and feet, called to be the body of Christ. But I want to ask a question. Have we, here at the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, or maybe the United Methodist Church as a whole, or Christianity itself, have we so allowed ourselves to slip into being simply a Jesus institution? Slowly, like that frog that jumps into the kettle of lukewarm water, unaware that it's being turned up to a boil, have we evolved away from seeing the real power in the name of Jesus Christ? Have we stopped seeking encounters with Jesus, encounters that really matter? Every time we gather together in Christ's name. On June 21st, which hopefully we've just been told will be the day in which we can have live worship, in-person worship. We're going to take a look at encountering Jesus in seeking justice. Friends, and if we're not about that, then we really don't get the message of this Jesus. This child in Bethlehem that we celebrate on Christmas morning, this child is going to grow up to be a friend of sinners, not a friend of Rome and the powerful. He's going to spend his time and his life with the ordinary and the unimpressive. As a matter of fact, one of the most impressive aspects of Jesus is how impressed he was by unimpressive people. This child is going to grow up, and he's going to pay deep attention to lepers and to cripples, to the blind and to the beggars, to the prostitutes and to the fishermen, to women and children. He's going to announce the availability of a kingdom that is far different from Herod's, from Caesar's, from Roman occupation. A kingdom where blessing of full value and worth with God was now conferred on the poor in spirit, the meek, the persecuted. Condoleezza Rice once said, "The paradox of our faith is that the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord is not a pathway to an easy life, but a call to do hard things, to live in the image of our Lord." And then on June 28th, we're going to wrap it all up. And we're going to explore what the real question is. The real question is not, who was this man Jesus? The real question is, who is this man? Jesus is mysterious, not just because of what we don't know about him, but because of what we do know about him. As John Ortberg writes, "Christianity is like a nail. The harder you strike it, the deeper it goes." And so I say to you, let's get swinging. And so we begin today by taking a look at the encounters that really matter. And what I want to convey to you is encounters that matter are encounters that transform us, encounters that make us new, encounters that sustain us. And there is no single encounter that matters more than encountering Jesus, our encounters with Jesus. Now, I have been blessed. I have encountered all kinds of people. I have spoken with them. I have spent time with them. But not all of my encounters with people have brought about real, lasting change. In my first year here, I told you about a classmate of mine at James Madison Memorial High School in Madison, Wisconsin, who had his life changed, the trajectory of his life changed because of an encounter with Al Toon, an NFL football player, a world-class triple jumper. Mr. Toon spent time with him. Mr. Toon saw him, encouraged him, and for the first time, from my perspective, gave this man, this young man, confidence and self-worth. It was an encounter that changed the trajectory of his life. I, too, have had firsthand encounters with sports stars. I have spent time with celebrities, with famous artists, musicians. I have spent time with powerful politicians and moguls of business and industry. But as I look back, I don't think a one of them has really changed my life. I have some great stories, I mean, fantastic stories, stories that are of these cool experiences I've had, but they didn't really change me. But thanks be to God that there have been encounters I've had that really have mattered, that have changed the trajectory of my life. Sister Stevie at Edgewood College, as it looked like I was going to have to drop out, and I knew the statistics, how rare it was to go back. The trajectory of my life was about to take a change until Sister Stevie noticed me, sat down, talked with me, advocated for me. I don't think I'd be here today if it weren't for her. And I've told some of you the end of that story. When my oldest daughter went off to college, she went to Edgewood College, and she said, I want to stay in Stevie Hall, and I had no connection. And when we took her in for registration to take her into a room, she was in Stevie Hall, and there was a big picture right there in the lobby of Sister Stevie. That was a hug from God saying she's going to be okay. I've had an encounter that changed my life. You see, one early morning at the Westside YMCA, a brand new, beautiful, stunning aerobics instructor walked through the door. Her name was Janet Lyons, and I made a way possible to take an extra shift just so I could be there when she came back upstairs. And I went home and I said to my friends, I met the woman I'm going to marry today. That changed my life. I was just a lump of clay that she is continuing to mold and shape to help me be who I am. But bar none, the encounters that have mattered most in my life have been my encounters with Jesus. None more powerful than when I was at rock bottom. And I have said time and time again, sometimes you have to hit rock bottom in order to have a foundation that is firm enough to build upon. These encounters that have changed my life. You've heard testimonies that kind of point to this. I read a powerful testimony this week of a woman who just was in such a depression. I mean, she just kind of locked herself in a room, and she said her clothes, her hair, her pillow were all wet because of her tears. She felt so alone. And she was buying into this lie that the only person that could resolve her problems was herself. And one day she closed her eyes, and she called it like a place of infinite darkness. Even though she was in a room, she experienced no walls that she could lean on, no roof to provide a shelter. The floor was hidden from sight. She had no one to turn to, nothing to hold on to, nowhere to go. She said this, "Everything I could have held on to and sought after was either gone or distant. For the first time in my life, I experienced how it felt to have nothing. I had nothing to call my own. I had no one to turn to, nowhere to go, and nothing I could do to resolve my problems." And then she said, but there was one last person she could turn to, Jesus. Now, she had kind of in vain tried to turn to Jesus earlier in her life, you know, like showing up for a test that you really haven't studied for and saying, Jesus, get me through this, or getting herself in some kind of a mess and bargaining with Christ. But on this day, she knew there was nothing else she could do but pray. And so she bore it all. We call it, she just kind of puked on Jesus, letting him know everything that had happened, including this buying into a lie that the only thing that could give her happiness was deliberately continuing in an affair with a man who was married, knowing what it was doing to his family. She said, I was jobless. I had no achievement, no purpose, no value, no success, no money. She wailed, I was alone, useless, wretched, wicked, worthless, helpless, hopeless. And then, all of a sudden, she heard a clear voice. It was not audible, but it was clear. And the voice said, I love you. I love you. And she spoke out loud, but you love me? I've just told you all of my offenses. I've told you of my uselessness. And you respond, I love you, despite my wretchedness, my wickedness, my worthlessness. Jesus still loves me. She concludes her testimony by saying, Jesus is the only one who comes to my rescue. Even in seemingly impossible situations, he is the only one who has seen every detail of my life and has stood by me in times of grief. He loves me. The Apostle Paul knows all about this inner conflict. He knows what she was going through. He kind of shares with the church in Rome. He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but instead I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Wretched man that I am. And so then he says this, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, he says, the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the Bible, the Gospels are filled with testaments like this, testimonies like this. In Mark, there is a man with leprosy. We know lepers were kept out. They were outcast. And this leper comes up to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. I love you. And the leprosy is gone. And the man doesn't take that for granted. He then goes out and starts to witness. In the 10th chapter of Mark, we encounter Bartimaeus, who is blind. And when you're blind, all your other senses are heightened. And he could sense something was going on. And he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Throwing off his cloak, the man got up using those senses and went towards where that voice was. And he heard Jesus say, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, let me see again. Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Basically saying, I love you. But the interesting thing about that is the blind man doesn't go on his own way. You see, he's for the first time in his life been able to look into the eyes of someone else. And the eyes he looked into were the eyes of Jesus. And Scripture lets us know, immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. He became a disciple. One was outcast. And the exchange that he had, the encounter he had mattered, and he became a witness. The other was helpless. And the encounter he had that mattered made him a follower of the way. Jesus. There's just something about that name we sang just earlier. Something about that name. The early apostles knew to call on that name. Peter, someone was crying out to Peter, and he said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Jesus loves you, walk. And Paul, there was this person who was feeling like they had a demon inside them, some kind of evil within inside them. And Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And immediately it left her. The name of Jesus. At our 9 o'clock service, we sang two songs I love because it speaks right to it. One of them was a song called Who Am I? And we hear this refrain, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are, Jesus. And then that song, Who You Say I Am, the refrain or the bridge says, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. And so, who are we in Christ? The Bible makes it very clear. Who are we in Christ? We are accepted, we are secure, we are significant. In Christ, we are accepted through Jesus. It means that we are God's child, that we are Christ's friend. It means we have been justified. It means we are united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit. It means we have been bought with a price, that we belong to God. We are a member of Christ's body. We are a new creation. We have direct access to God through this Jesus. We have been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. We are complete in Christ. But we're not just accepted, we are secure, which means we are free from condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, but to save. We are assured that all things work together for good. We are free from any condemning charges against us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We are confident that the good work that God has begun in us will be perfected. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love. We can find grace and mercy in a time of need, and we are born of God, and the forces of evil cannot touch us. We are secure. Who are we? We are significant, which means we are the salt and the light of the earth. We are a branch of the true vine and the channel of His life. We have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We are personal witnesses of Christ. We are God's temple. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are God's co-worker. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We are God's workmanship. Now, if you were all here, you'd be shouting amen, amen, amen. That was forced. They tried to do it. But friends, we are significant because of God. We are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. We are God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you might be saying, wow, Pastor Matt, that's a long list. But friends, everything I just said aren't promises I'm making up. Everything I just said are promises we find in the Bible. Our encounter or our encounters with Jesus matter. As the old spiritual from the deep south points to the truth, anywhere we give God our garments of sorrow, God gives us the robe of joy. In exchange for our armor of confusion, God gives us the armor of peace. In exchange for our twisted image of self-righteousness, God gives us an open, trusting, redeemed self. To encounter Jesus and to have an exchange with God, that is the real business of the church, and it counts. The great Howard Thurman said of Jesus, He is more than a presence. He is the God fact. He is the divine moment in human sin and misery. He becomes the man most worthy of honor and praise. This Jesus belongs to no age, no race, no creed. When we look into His face, we see etched the glory of our own possibilities, and our hearts whisper, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. The encounters that matter are the encounters that transform us, that make us new, that sustain us. And no single encounter matters more than our encounters with Jesus. And so, dear friends, it is my prayer that as we journey over these next 6 weeks, that we will, all of us, individually and collectively, have a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.